Thank you. It's an absolute honor and privilege to be here with you. I'm so grateful to be here with you. I had an opportunity to go to Glacier National Park this morning, and I just want you to know Jesus approves of Glacier National Park, just in case you were wondering. It was absolutely incredible, and I was thinking about this. Our church family is praying for you. I've got a network of people that have asked to please be praying for you. And I mean this as sincerely as I know how. I'm here to serve you. I'm here by God's grace in some way to encourage you. Jesus is my ultimate hero, and he's your ultimate hero. But I want you to know in so many ways, in so many respects, you're heroes of mine. The way you love Jesus and the way you love Jesus's church, the way you care for people in different seasons of life, the way that you put up with EGR people in your church, extra grace required, and if you don't have any, we'll gladly give you some of ours as well. But seriously, the way in which you serve God and the way in which you serve his people and you serve the places that God has placed you. I'm also so grateful for an incredible and amazing leadership team that faithfully serves this district. And I know we've already done this, but would you please even stand to your feet and would you honor the district leadership team and let them know that we love them, we care about them. We're so grateful for them. We honor you. Amen. 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 I like every once in a while just to start with something at least that I find funny. I believe that when we gather together just like this, it's meant to be enjoyed. It's not meant to be endured in any way. And so I really enjoy just getting to laugh. And I heard recently about a pastor who was pastoring a small Baptist church in a rural area, a very older church. And he stood up in front of his congregation one Sunday morning and he said, "If anyone would give me $1,000, you'll be able to pick the next three hymns. We're trying to raise money for pews, and so if anyone will give $1,000, you can pick the next three hymns." And immediately, an older lady in the back stood up with her walker, and she said, "Pastor, I'll give you $3,000. He was blown away by her generosity, and he said, "Thank you so much. That's absolutely incredible. Well, you get to pick the next three hymns." And so she stood there and she surveyed the congregation and she said, "I'll take him, I'll take him, and I'll take him." If you have a Bible with you, will you make your way over to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, and 1 Samuel chapter 16, Acts 13, 1 Samuel 16. We'll get to where we're going, but let me introduce you to my family. This is Team Kennedy up on the screens. This is my wife. We've been married 15 years, and my wife went to Tocoa Falls College. For any of you who may have went to Tocoa Falls College, yes. And she also went to the University of Alabama, so Roll Tide Roll. And then there is my son McCallan. He is 5. We call him Max, Super Max, Super Cal. And then my daughter Margaret, she's 10. And we call her our Miracle Maggie, and I absolutely love and am so grateful for my family. I've been talking to my son and daughter about dreams and what are the things that they might be looking forward to, specifically my daughter. I was in the car with her just the other day, and I asked her, I said, "Maggie, what are some things that you're looking forward to? What do you want to do in life?" And she said, "Dad, I know what I want to do." And I said, "Well, what do you want to do in life?" She said, "Well, I want to deliver pizzas, I want to get married, I want to have a lot of babies, and then I want to live with you and mom forever." So now you know how to pray for the Kennedy, how pray for greater dreams in the Kennedy household. So that is my family. I grew up on the Gulf Coast, and because of the faithful witness of an Alliance church, I heard the gospel proclaimed. I surrendered my life to Jesus early in high school. I thought I wanted to go into sports medicine. I got in a major car accident, almost never walked again. And while sitting and waiting for an ambulance, I knew I was running from God. I said, "God, I don't know what you have for my life, but I'm completely in." I felt that God was inviting and calling me into becoming a pastor. I had no idea what that looked like. And there was an opportunity. There were only two schools that I knew of, Tocoa Falls and Nyack College. I went to Nyack College and then Alliance Theological Seminary. And from there, with a friend, we moved out to San Diego, California to plant a church. in a post-Christian city. Didn't know anyone there. And when I look back, I think a 26-year-old planting a church in a major city probably wasn't the best idea. I remember that we started, and that first Sunday, we'd given out 20,000 flyers, set up 300 chairs, rented out a large facility at the University of California. And that first Sunday on a 4-foot stage, we had one family show up. And they didn't return, and I don't blame them. The first 2 years were absolutely miserable in many respects. And I remember very vividly God teaching me a powerful lesson that oftentimes we think about trying to go out and pastor or plant a church when God's really interested in planting pastors in places. And he's interested in shaping and forming us. And those first 2 years, by God's grace and his tenderness, he shaped and formed me, I believe, into someone who could be entrusted with people. I never thought I would leave San Diego. Have you ever been to San Diego at all? I mean, it's like God hugs you when you wake up, kisses you on the cheek, and said, I did my best for you today. Go enjoy it. I mean, I never thought I would leave San Diego. I started working a lot with church planters in the Alliance, and then I started working with a group of people who are known as church replanters, dying churches that are closing their doors and coming alongside in the long process of helping them have a fresh start. And this church that first shared the gospel with me had invited me several times back and asked me if I would ever consider coming back to be the pastor of that church. I said, do you even know what a California burrito is? I mean, do you understand 70-degree weather? I'm never leaving San Diego. God has a way, though, of disrupting us, and that's exactly what happened in my own life, in my own marriage. My wife and I sensed that God was starting to do something new, and we got a call, and that church said, we've got about another 6 months at the longest, and we're wondering if you would consider coming back. I came to our leadership team. I praise God for all that he did in San Diego. We were able to plant churches, and we were able to see so many people come to know Christ and establish campuses. It was an incredible, incredible journey. And that team started to discern with me, and in stories that only God writes, the church that I planted sent me back to replant the church that first shared the gospel with me. Jesus writes the best stories. And this is what I want to share with you, and I hope that you'll be encouraged by it. Never forget that Jesus has a plan for your church. He has a plan not just for your life and not just for your marriage and not just for the community that you are in. Jesus has a plan for your church. I remember showing up to that church, and there were about 30 people, 35 people who were there, highly discouraged, all over the age of 70, really, really tired. We had a very large American flag on one side and a large Christian flag on another. And I'm standing in between and I'm thinking, what did I get myself into? And I said to them that first day, I'm either here to help you die a good death to the glory of God, and there's nothing wrong with that, or we will be a part of a resurrection story. And the last time I heard, Jesus specializes in resurrection stories. And that's exactly what I'm here to tell you. God gets all the praise and all the honor because God has ultimately transformed that church. And I'm so thankful for what he's done. We will celebrate 5 years in November, and I'm deeply, deeply grateful. Jonathan asked me to come and to share a word with you and anchor our time in God's word. And I couldn't help but think about the life of David. And I want to take some time over the next few sessions and just reflect on his life. When you think about David, it's pretty incredible, incredible story. Abraham, there's about 14 chapters devoted to his life. And when you get to Joseph, I'm walking our church through the life of Joseph. There's about 14 chapters. And then Elijah gets about 10. I mean, we're looking at 38 chapters for Abraham and Joseph and Elijah. And you get to David, and David has over 50 chapters in the Old Testament devoted to his life. He's mentioned over 50 times in the New Testament. This is someone that God wants us to know about and wants us to learn about. And he has, in my opinion, really kind of the greatest epitaph ever. He has the greatest tombstone, if you will. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, I want you to see exactly what is said about David. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. Now, when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried, and his ancestors and his body decayed. With his ancestors and his body decayed. It says that David served God's purposes in his own generation. And when I think about the way in which God would like to see us described, it would be making it to the end, knowing that we have served God's purposes in our own generation. Whenever I think about getting to serve in the local church, getting to minister, if you will, to God's people, something that I think of often is how easy it is to find ourselves in a place of being very unhealthy. And maybe some of you here have been rubbing up the shoulders on the toxicity of the church and you have come in a little tired. The reality is that serving in ministry is not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. And we have an enemy that would love nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy and distract us from all that God has for us. And when I was flying here, I kept thinking about him sitting in the seat, and the flight attendant says, which I've heard so many times, hey, in case of a crisis, there's going to be something dropping down. Put that oxygen mask on you first and then be able to serve the people around you. It seems so counterintuitive. Like, what happens if the person around you needs help first? But we all know that in order to be able to be there for other people, we need to take care of ourselves. So I'm going to serve as your flight attendant for our times together. I want you to know you're in a crisis. Where you are serving and what you're doing matters for all eternity. And as a result, there is an enemy prowling and wanting to destroy your life and destroy the ministry you're part of. You're working with challenging situations. We live in a world of complete brokenness. And if you don't hear anything else, I want you to know, in order for you to give a gift of help to other people, to point them to Jesus over time, you ultimately need to give them a healthy version of yourself. And so permission over the next times that we have together to breathe fresh air, to receive what God has for you. And so I want to reflect on the life of David. Whenever you think about David's life, it's picked up for us in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And in chapter 8, ultimately, the nation of Israel has been taking their story and comparing their story to other people's story and what's taken place in different kingdoms. And they want what other people have. They are struggling with comparison. Now, I know, I get it. None of us here in ministry ever struggle with comparison. I know none of you have ever looked on social media at someone else's facility or what someone else is doing and wanted what they had. I'll never forget doing a Father's Day, putting a lot of energy into it, and then I realized on Father's Day, no one had showed up. And we're getting to the end of the second service, and now my insecurities are at an all-time high. I'm texting people, where are you? As soon as the service was over, I called them. And the first person I called said, well, I'm at Qualcomm. I said, Qualcomm? That's where the San Diego Chargers used to play. What are you doing at Qualcomm on Father's Day? Well, David Jeremiah rented out Qualcomm, and he's giving away free Harleys, and he has Tim Tebow speaking. I want to hear Tim Tebow. I want a free Harley. It's so easy in ministry, if we're not careful, to compare our story and our season with someone else's story and someone else's season. And as a result, not only does it distract us, but it robs us of our joy and robs us from our contentment. And notice with me, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. They said to him, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways. That's not a compliment, in case you're wondering. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. God wanted them to be set apart, and they were interested in being like other nations. It's always a dangerous thing when we try to be like someone else. And in 1 Samuel 13, we're told that they eventually select Saul. And I want you to see what God says through Samuel to Saul. We'll get to chapter 16, but just notice this. You've done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Circle, highlight, underline. This is the only time this is mentioned throughout Scripture. And appointed him ruler of his people because you've not kept the Lord's commands. A man after his own heart. David was not perfect. David was a shepherd. David ultimately was a father. David was a warrior. David was the greatest king that Israel ever had. And David prepared for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come on the scene. We know David had incredible, abysmal failures and also supernatural miracles that occurred in his life as well. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It opens while Saul is still king. And I want you to see this in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" If you're taking down notes, there is a time to grieve and there is a time to move forward. And let me just minister to you for a moment. You do such a great job of ministering to other people. Some of us in this room, the reason why we cannot experience the breakthrough that God has for us in our life, in our marriage, and in our ministry is because we refuse to grieve. And others of us in this room, the reason why we struggle to see the breakthrough that God has for us in our marriage and in our ministry is because we refuse to move forward. There is a time to grieve and a time to move forward. And God is saying to Samuel, it's the time to move forward. 1 Samuel 16, continue reading in verse 1. "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." I've chosen. Ultimately, Saul is chosen by the people, and God ultimately anoints David to become the next king. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, Samuel comes to Bethlehem. He meets Jesse, and Jesse introduces him to his oldest son, Eliab. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.'" There is something about him that is ridiculously impressive. And Saul at this point in time, Samuel at this point in time, had been serving as a prophet for over 40 years. And I want you to kind of picture this. He is on mission from God. He's in a setting where God wants to do a transformative work, and Samuel cannot discern what God is doing right in front of him. It's possible, folks. It's possible for you to be exactly where God has you, doing exactly with what he wants you to do, and possibly miss what he's doing right in front of you. In verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at.'" People look at the outward appearance, but it's the Lord that looks at the heart. What God is looking for in the life of David is the same thing that I believe he's looking for in our life as we have the privilege and honor to serve Jesus and serve his church. And that is a heart after God. And I know what you're thinking. This guy doesn't understand who he's talking to. You're talking to people who serve faithfully in the local church. Some of us have been serving for quite a while. And here's what I know. It's really easy to be really focused on building a church, on being able to grow a ministry and not grow our heart after God. It's really easy, if we're not careful, to go about the work of God one way and ultimately kill the work of God in our life in another way. It's very easy to get on the treadmill and the next thing you know, you're preparing messages and you're doing events and you're working really hard and you're celebrating and all these things, but you know it deep down, your heart is not growing in tenderness and affection for the Lord. And I'm just calling you back. I'm pleading with you. Jesus does a really good job of building his church. Leave that to him. Fight to grow a heart toward God. And what does it mean ultimately to have a heart toward God? We'll see that in just a few moments. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, notice what happens. Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." Don't miss this. Jesse has eight sons. He only brings out seven sons. We don't have time to unpack this, but I do think what happens in David's own sexual brokenness is connected back to his father's wound. I really do believe that. His own father overlooks him and doesn't necessarily think he has what it takes to be the next king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. "So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'Well, they're still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.'" Getting this picture that here they are. They're all standing while a servant is going to get David. Seven is the number of completion. Eight is the number of new beginnings. Verse 12, "He sends for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health, had a fine appearance and handsome features." My wife would say he is easy on the eyes. "Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. This is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." The people were looking for a king to lead. Samuel is looking for someone impressive to lead. And God is simply looking for someone who's got the right heart to lead. To have a heart after God means that you love what God loves. You're interested in what God's interested in. You value what God values. You say yes to what God says yes to and no to what God says no to. To have a heart after God means that we pursue the priorities and the purposes and the presence of God. As I was looking at David's story, I kept thinking about throughout his own lifetime how he exhibits leadership. And John Maxwell would say all leadership is influence. And I think that is true to a point, but a deeper biblical understanding is all leadership is stewardship. You and I aren't owners of anything. We simply steward for the king. And I was reflecting back and thinking about this particular moment in the life of David. And I want to leave you with just a few thoughts this evening. And I want to encourage you with these thoughts. First and foremost, I say over you, by the grace of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, be faithful in your field. Be faithful in your field. Be faithful in your field. Where God has placed you is enough for now. Be faithful whether anyone sees it or not. Be faithful if you feel irrelevant or not. Be faithful if you feel like I'm completely anonymous. Be faithful in your field. David was out working in the field, and that's exactly where the servant found him. And oftentimes we diminish what God wants to do in and through us while we're simply being faithful in our field. I love in the next chapter, you might remember this incredible, spectacular moment. Many of you have preached on it. This picture between David fighting Goliath in a supernatural way. And whenever Saul challenges David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I just want you to see this. Saul replies because David wants in on the battle. He says, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." David is constantly being overlooked, by the way. He's constantly having people who don't think that he has what it takes to fulfill what God has placed on his heart. And I really do believe for all of us, the things that God's called you to, you will always have people in your life who don't think that you have what it takes. And God's going, "I want you to be faithful with what I've called you to." David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." And I can't for sure know this, but I think the Rocky Balboa music was playing in the background whenever he finished that epic statement. Don't sleep on David. Yes, he can play around with the harp. But David's saying, "I killed a lion and a bear." And where did he kill it? In the field. He was being faithful in the field. Faithful with where God had him. There is so much circulating throughout the ministry channels, if you will. To be honest with you, just confession for a moment, I had a really hard time for a long period of my life coming to things just like this. I'm just being ruthlessly honest with you. And part of that was because as soon as I was around for a while, someone would ask me the question, and this happened literally 2 months ago. Someone said, "Well, what is the size of your church?" I've learned how to answer that. 2 months ago, someone asked me that, fellow pastor. I said to him with honesty and integrity, "What's the size of our church?" Currently, our church is about 40,000. And he almost, can we get a picture together? Can you sign something? You have 40,000 people at your church? Whoa, 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 whoa. You said how large is our church? It's about 40,000 square feet. We have a couple hundred people. Come on. Too often we make ministry about growing churches, which we need and is good. All I'm trying to say is be faithful with what God has brought you into. When Jesus gives the parable about stewardship and he's using money as an imagery, he's the master. He talks about a servant who brings back appropriately and stewards well. He doesn't say, "Well done, good and catalytic entrepreneurial leader." Well done, good and incredible preaching, strategic thinking, ideation pastor. Well done, good and social media manager. Well done, good and faithful servant. I say over you by God's grace, be faithful in your field. And be faithful even when you've been forgotten. Jesse overlooks David. Saul doesn't think that David has what it takes. Be faithful when you've been forgotten. And be faithful when you're waiting for your future. For David, as we will see, his journey is going to be very long. And for some of us, our journey has plenty of twists and plenty of turns. And we have things on our heart that aren't in reality in our life. And still be faithful. You be faithful. Let Jesus take care of the fruitfulness. Be faithful in your field. Be faithful when you've been forgotten. Be faithful when you're waiting for your future. In 2020, at the end of 2020, I found myself absolutely overwhelmed. I had experienced anxiety before, but nothing like I was experiencing then, and I had a full-blown panic attack. Sweaty palms, the whole nine yards. I thought I was having a heart attack. With a chief of the fire department, and he brought me in. They hooked me up to their EKG machine, and he said, "You need to immediately go to your cardiologist." Immediately went to my cardiologist, sat down, he hooks me up, and he's talking to me, and he says to me, now it's at the end of 2020, he says, "Now, Sean, is there anything that you're involved in that could be stressful?" Is there anything that I'm involved in that's not stressful? I'm a pastor, not to mention a dad or everything is stressful and our world is kind of falling apart right now. And he said to me, I got some good news, I got some bad news. He's not a Christian. So the good news is you're not dying and you're not having a heart attack. You're having a panic attack. The bad news is that your body is trying to tell you something. Our body acts as a major prophet, not a minor prophet. And he said, I have a feeling that you're always trying to point people to being healthy. You need to take care of yourself if you want to be there for them. And so, tonight, ministry leader, pastor, how's your heart? I want to invite you to consider just a few questions with me. You probably have your own. These are some of the ones that I'm learning to ask. And you may want to write them down or take a picture of them. They'll be on the screen. Consider them maybe this evening or in the morning or throughout the time. Here's some questions that I ask myself. Am I giving myself to intentional times of prayer? Not am I preaching about it. Not am I teaching about it. Not am I leading our church through 21 days of prayer or 40 days of prayer. But am I coming to God to enjoy his presence? Am I honoring the Sabbath by putting God first every week? The first church that I served at in a full-time capacity was a really large church. And the pastor brought me in on that first day. I'm still good friends with him. And he said, we're so glad that you're here and on this staff. Let me tell you how I will fire you. And I said, what? And he said, yeah, I'm going to tell you exactly the reason why I'll fire you. There's two reasons. Number one is, if I find out that you haven't been consistently honoring God through tithes and offerings, I'll fire you that day. But, whoa, got my attention. Secondly, I'm going to ask you about every 3 or 4 months, are you regularly keeping the Sabbath in some way? And if not, I'm going to fire you. I thought that was way over and way too strong. But it started me thinking about what it looks like to put God first in my life as a pastor. And so my Sabbath keeping is on a Saturday. We get up in the morning. We go to Mr. Jean's Beans 45 minutes away with some ice cream and my kids. And I know that when that's not in place in my life, I'm starting to drift. Am I committed to interior examination? Am I willing to ask myself some of the harder questions? Am I honest with others? I'm in a small group every Monday morning with a group that uses a set of 5 questions from John Wesley. And 2 of them are, is there anything that I would like to keep secret, or is there any sin that I haven't confessed? Am I joining my life to the poor and marginalized? Am I growing in loving God and loving others? And am I growing in joyfully understanding or beholding the gospel? What does God want most from you? It's not your gifts. And you are incredibly gifted, by the way. You're very impressive. It's not your creative ideas. And by the way, there are few people who have more creative ideas than you do. What God is looking for is the very first part that moved you into ministry, is a heart after him. To love what he loves. To be interested in what he's interested in. To be faithful in the places and ways that he's called you. Will you pray with me? I want to invite you as we pray just to open your hands as a posture of receiving. Maybe over the next few days and few hours, it's time to look deeper at what it means to grow your heart for God, not to grow your ministry, not even to grow your church, but to grow your heart from God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all who are gathered and the incredible ways that they serve and love you. I thank you for the marriages that are represented and the soon-to-be marriages represented. I thank you for joy in this house. I thank you for what you're doing in our churches and how you're working in our lives. Thank you that we get to be a part of your story. Jesus, you write the best stories. But may we never lose sight that you have invited us into a personal relationship with you. And so stir within us over the next few hours a bold and beautiful heart after God. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray these things.